it's always a very serious thing to present a lesson from God's Word, and so I'm always a little nervous, usually extra so as a guest speaker, wondering if you'll be liked or not. But I realize that Matt's really the one with everything at stake here, because I get to go home and he's here with you guys after I leave. So that makes it a little easier on me. And whatever happens, it's been a blessing to me to be here today. Thoroughly enjoyed the Bible class at the end of the hall as we opened up a study of the Holy Spirit. It was just a great class. And then singing in this auditorium with you all is just so easy. It doesn't matter if you're hitting the right notes. It just kind of blends in with everybody else. And so I appreciate that so much. And when we sang that song and you sing that line, "My heart still burns," and you hit that note and you just feel that little kind of shaking in your chest. It's just one of those beautiful things that God has given us in the gift of song and in the power of His Word and in the way that He can still impress that upon us in so many different ways. And so it's just been a blessing already to be here with you this morning. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1, and we are going to be looking together at 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, we learn about the glorious truth that God has revealed Himself to us, and that as He has revealed Himself to us, we have a walk that we want to participate in, a walk that we want to walk. And I want to look at this chapter and break it down into three simple sections. One, the fact of revelation. God has revealed Himself to us. The purpose of His revelation, why He revealed Himself to us, and then number three, our response to His revelation. And so we're going to look through those three points together. Hopefully not take a terribly long time to do that, but maybe there will be one small thing perhaps from this lesson that each of us can take and help us in our walk this week. In 1 John chapter 1, let's read verses 1 and 2 together, please. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." So one of the very simple things that John tells us is that he's presenting to us and discussing with us something from the beginning, right? And that's something very important to all people. Okay, we hear many discussions, whether it's at school or at work or in the political realm or on TV, in friend-to-friend discussions and discussions in the church. Where do we come from? How did we get here? Where does this earth come from? What was its start? How did it begin? Why are we here? Why is there suffering? We have so many questions about origins of things. And John says, "I want to talk to you about that which was from the beginning. I want to talk to you about where we came from. And I want to explain that to you. I want to offer you an answer for those questions." And the Bible does that, right? The Bible explains to us in Romans chapter 1 that just by looking at the creation around us, we can appreciate there's an intelligence and a power behind this. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so we have so much throughout the Bible that tries to explain to us and offer to us the answer to those questions that we very naturally have in our hearts. Why are we here? Where did we come from? And John says, "I want to offer my contribution to that. I want to offer my explanation and help it with my understanding of where we came from the beginning." But what John does is he goes beyond that. And he helps us to see there's not just an answer God created. Okay, God has revealed Himself not just in the creation around us, and He's revealed Himself not just in the Old Testament through the giving of the law of Moses, but He revealed Himself in a very special and particular way. And so that's what John goes on to say in verse 1. "I want to talk to you about something that was from the beginning, but I want to talk to you about something that I have heard, that I have seen with my own eyes, that I have looked upon, and that I have touched with my own hands." And so we understand, well, John can't be talking now about the actual creation itself. Okay? It's not that he was there and heard the word spoken, "Let there be light," and saw light come into existence. There's something else that John has seen and heard and touched that he is telling us, this is God revealing Himself to us. And as we look at the Gospel of John in chapter 1, We see him using some very similar language as he opens for us his gospel account, his telling us about the life of Jesus of Nazareth. In John chapter 1, I want to pick a few verses out of this chapter and sort of see how John begins his gospel, similar to how he's beginning this letter that we're studying a little bit this morning, and how he wants to make very clear how precious an experience he had for 3 years of his adult life. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning," right? He says, I've got an answer for you there. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So again, John is saying, I want to tell you about how everything began. I want to explain to you about the one who is behind it all. And he speaks to that in verses 1 through 5. But then we skip down to verse 14, where he tells us something very special about the one who began it all, that he describes and refers to as the Word. He says to us in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then he tells us in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." What John tells us is that God not only revealed himself through words of the Holy Spirit that were written down on these pages, but he revealed himself in a very special way in the sending of the Word in the flesh. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what John saw and heard and touched with his own hands, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was called from his role as a fisherman by Jesus to be one of his special and closest followers. And so he sat at the feet of Jesus as Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And he saw Jesus perform miracles, healing the blind, cleansing the lepers, making the lame to walk. He heard the words of Jesus. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He was even one of the three who were on the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus' very form has changed to show in a significant and special way, Jesus is not like other men. And John was an eyewitness to those things. But perhaps of greatest significance, as we've already observed and considered this morning, John was there at the cross. Turn me, please, to John chapter 19. John is writing this letter that we refer to as 1 John, and he's saying, I want to talk to you about what I know about God. I want to share with you this revelation because I was an eyewitness to these things. And in John chapter 19, we see him as he is standing at the foot of the cross. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were there praying with Jesus, and again, John is one of the chosen three who goes a little further with Jesus and sees him weeping desperately, crying out to the Father. Okay, and yet he struggles with sleep late in that evening. And then we know as the soldiers come, the disciples flee. All right, and it kind of feels like, well, they're off the scene now, and Jesus is going to go and do all this by himself. And in one sense, he does. But we read later that Peter comes, right, into the midst, and he's going to deny Jesus there three times. But it seems also that John comes back on the scene, and perhaps some of the others did as well. But John particularly is referred to as being there. And it says to us in John chapter 19 and verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there, and the way that John refers to himself in this letter, and the disciple whom he," that is Jesus, "loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." John was standing there at the foot of the cross, looking up as his master, as his teacher, as the one whom he had come to know and understand to be the Lord to a certain extent, is nailed to a cross and shedding the blood that we now commemorate every first day of the week. And he perhaps heard the phrases that Jesus spoke from the cross. I thirst, Father, forgive them. It is finished. He heard those words and he saw Jesus breathe his last breath, and he had them receive this charge from Jesus on the cross to care for his earthly mother. John was there. But that's not all. Right? John saw Jesus giving his life as the perfect sacrifice on the cross, and then in John chapter 9, chapter 20, we learn something else very significant about him. In John chapter 20 and verses 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, Jesus, who has died 3 days earlier, shows them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. John saw not only the dying Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross, but he sees the risen Lord. He sees the resurrected body of Jesus, and he sees the wounds that are still in his hands and his feet, and the pierced side. And he's able not only to see that with his eyes, but to touch that with his hands. And now he wants to open our eyes and to help us to see and experience these things as well. John says, I want to explain to you that God is someone who reveals himself to us. Not a God who simply creates and then lets the creation run its own course, but a God who has revealed himself to us in a most special way. I want to look with you briefly, please, at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God has revealed himself, the Hebrew writer is going to say, in many various ways. It's not limited to one way. God has revealed himself in many ways. And slowly, through time, unfolding who he is, helping bring us to an understanding of who he is. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so as we first read that, we might think, well, God spoke through the prophets, and then he spoke through Jesus, the words that he spoke. But then notice what he says in verse 3 about him. Not just his words, but him himself. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus himself, as you look at him, as you hear what he says, but also as you see who he was and what he did, reveals to us the very glory and radiance of God. And what John sort of goes on to say is, I'm not just trying to tell you how the world got started. I'm not just trying to explain to you how this physical life came into existence. I'm trying to explain to you and offer to you something even bigger than that. I want you to see and understand the word of life. I want you to see and understand eternal life. And help you to live with that understanding. What John experienced was bigger and grander than what we often hear people trying to explain through science and rationale today. He came to understand and to experience and to see and to know eternal life. And my conclusion for this first point is we ought to be impressed by that. We ought to be in awe of the fact that God has revealed himself to us, because he didn't have to do that. He owes us nothing. Okay, and as you read about various accounts of creation and cultures and peoples of the past, they create gods at times who are gods who create, and then again, as we've already said, sort of let the world just run its course. And let the world just sort of die into chaos. There are gods who create the world and then interact with the world in an ungodly way, an evil way. But John says, I'm trying to explain to you and help you to understand that the God who made us is a God who has revealed himself in all of his goodness and glory to each and every one of us. And for that, we ought to be grateful. It's not something that we should take for granted. oh yeah, we've got the Bible, God's Word, and now it's a drudgery to go to class and to read from it. No, this is a gift that we don't deserve. That God not only made us in His image, but He has given us this Word and this revelation of Himself so that we can know who we are and where we're going and how we ought to be living. We have a standard that we can live by, and that ought to provide us a great sense of comfort. So in 1 John chapter 1, if you will turn with me back there, verses 1 and 2, I believe, help us to see the fact that God has revealed Himself to us. And this is a glorious truth for which we should be grateful. But now in verses 3 through 5, if you will read with me, I want us to think a little bit about the purpose of this revelation. Why did God reveal Himself to us? 1 John chapter 1, now in verses 3 through 5. That which we have seen and heard, John says, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I think John is helping us to see and consider that this revelation was not just to appease our curiosity. God knew we would wonder where we came from, and so He revealed Himself to us. No, it's much deeper and much greater than that. And I also think John wants us to see that this revelation that is offered in the person of Jesus Christ is not just for those eyewitnesses who were there. Okay, but he says it's also for us. He says, I'm telling these things to you so that you can have fellowship with us. We saw these things and now we're proclaiming them to you so that you can have fellowship with us. We can have fellowship with the apostles. We can share with them in what they received. All right, so the word fellowship, I think, sometimes gets lost in us and we can only think of it in church terms. But oftentimes we try and connect ourselves with other people that we don't even know. Okay? We wear shirts with sports teams on them. We want to be connected or associated with that sports team. Or we connect ourselves with some great teacher of the past and we read their books and we rely heavily upon their teachings. Or we connect ourselves with some category or group of people or some political party. We associate ourselves with those people. We have something that connects us to them and that helps us to have identity. And what John says is, I'm offering you a connection with the apostles and prophets who received this revelation from God. And I want you to look with me at a couple of passages in Ephesians that I think help us to understand that a little bit. Ephesians. We're going to look at a couple of verses from chapters 2, 3, and 4. So if you'll turn there, I think these are some helpful verses. Thinking about how John says that he's offering to us fellowship with the apostles and prophets. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, notice with me, please, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then, you, Christians, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. You once were outsiders again, but now you've been connected to something significant. Okay, and the way that you were connected to that, a part of that connectedness comes through fellowship with the apostles and prophets. You're built on the foundation of these men who received the revelation of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. We have this connection and this relationship that's established with these men that allows us to be where and who we are today. Look with me also, please, at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says, everything that I've received, I'm passing on to you, and you can have it as well. You can perceive my insight into these things, the things that were revealed to these men. And then in chapter 4, notice me, please, verses 11 and 12. Christ gave gifts for the continuation of his work and the building up of the church. And it says to us in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. These apostles and prophets are gifts from God, and through their message we can be connected with them, have fellowship with them. We can share in what they've experienced, and we can receive the benefits of what they offer. And that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians, and that's what John's trying to tell us in his letter. Okay, this is one of the lessons that I'm realizing I need to learn myself as I interact with my children. Oftentimes we think, well, I wasn't there. I didn't get to see that like they did. It's not fair. And we can be grumpy about that if we want to. You can choose to be grumpy because your brother got something that you didn't get. Or you can be happy because they received something and they're likely going to share that with you. Right? And so we can be grumpy about the fact that we weren't one of the chosen ones who saw Jesus in the way that the apostles saw them. Or we can be rejoicing at the fact that God has given this gift to them and now they're going to share it with us. And John says, that's what I hope you'll decide. That's what I hope your understanding will be, that God has given this precious revelation to these few chosen holy apostles and prophets, and now they're sharing this gift with us. But then he goes on in 1 John chapter 1 to explain to us that it's not just so that we can be a part of this cool group of men, okay? But it's so that we can receive the benefits of what they offer, and the key benefit of that is we can have fellowship, relationship with God, right? He says to us, but our fellowship is with the Father, okay, God of heaven. Okay, it's not just that God created us, and it's not just that he revealed himself to us, but he did this so that we can have a relationship with him. God desires a relationship with us. And in case we would ask the question, is that something that we really want? Okay, because we can read in the Old Testament about God's wrath. And we can read Jesus speak to us about hell. We can read about condemnation that comes from an all-holy, all-righteous God in relationship to sinners. Do we really want this fellowship with God? Do we really want a relationship with this all-holy God? And John says, I want to give you two reasons why you do. And I want to help you appreciate again something that Christians may take for granted, the fact that God wants a relationship with us. The first thing that he says is, so that our joy may be complete. Now, we have different ways of finding happiness and joy in life. Right? We have houses, cars, candy, toys. We have sports. We have hunting. We have all kinds of things that we can use to find happiness in this life. But what we have all, from the youngest to the oldest, experienced is happiness is fleeting. We need more candy and more toys and bigger houses and faster cars. And we're ultimately never left satisfied by the things that this earth offers to us that supposedly bring happiness. And what John says to you is, I'm providing you an understanding, a revelation from God, and an offering of a relationship with him that will allow you to have a joy that is complete. I'm writing these things to you, verse 4, so that our joy may be complete, full, deep, abiding, all-satisfying. That's something that he's offering to us in the message that he shares. And then he says to us, and I want you to understand that the one you're able to have a relationship is the one who is light. Verse 5 again. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He's glorious. He's holy. And he's without darkness. There's no sin in him whatsoever. We never have to question his motives. We never have to wonder if he's acting in our best interest. We never have to try and evaluate the actions of God as to whether or not they are good. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But what this also says to us about God is that he is the one who makes all things visible. right? Just like light does for us in our everyday lives. Okay, you wake up in the middle of the night and you stumble through the house, tripping over toys that have been left out, stepping on Lego and feeling like you're going to die, and bumping into walls and creaking on the floors and waking everybody up. You stumble through the darkness because you can't see where you're going. And then, in the morning you wake up, the light's coming in, the windows, you turn the lights on in the rooms, and you see clearly, and you can step over the Legos, and you can go around the things that are left in the floor. Light allows us to see where we are going. And John says that's what we all need. And that's what every person in this world needs. They need to be able to see where they are going, to see the pitfalls that lie in front of them, to avoid those things, and to walk towards the source of light and life. Notice with me, please, a couple of passages. First of all, in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 35 and 36 together, please. John 12. And Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." There are many people, and I think all of us can reflect on times, and perhaps even now at times, feel like we don't know where we're going. And what John says is, I want to show you where you're going. I want to help you see where you're going. I want to share with you the opportunity and the privilege of having a relationship with God who is light, who allows you to see everything in your life more clearly and as it truly is. Right? Because even people in the world think they know where they're going, think they can see things accurately and understand them accurately, but their vision is distorted. In fact, Paul will tell us they're blinded, even though they think they know where they're going. And John tells us, I want to offer to you a relationship with God who is light so that you can believe in the light and see where you are going and become sons of light. He offers to us a relationship with the one who allows us to see where we are going and to be confident in that and contented by that. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that light does something else for us. Yes, it shows us where we are going. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, as the psalmist would say. But this light does something else for us, and that is it exposes. It exposes. We see the path in front of us, but we also see ourselves. And that's where some of the difficulty comes in. Notice with me, please, Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 7 through 13. "Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." So what we learn about God being light is that he's going to show us the path before us, but also that he's going to help expose areas in our hearts and in our lives where we need to change. And that's where the difficulty comes in. Right? Because when God as light shines on our path and he shows us where we're going, he also shines on us and shows us how inadequate we are of getting where we need to go. How far I've fallen short in so many ways in my past, and how many of those tendencies are still with me to this day. And he's working to slowly expose those things more fully and more completely to me so that those things can be eradicated from my life. God is light, and He shines that light on us to show us where we're going and to expose to us where we are going. We need to remember something also that James tells us about God as light, that He is the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And you may be a Christian, and you may feel that you're in a period of darkness right now. And you may be questioning God's goodness, okay? But just as it's dark at night, we question, where did the sun go? Well, the sun didn't go anywhere. The earth just turned away from it, okay? And that's oftentimes what happens in our lives. Okay, where is God? Well, God hasn't gone anywhere, but we've turned away from Him. Okay, and that's oftentimes what creates the problem. There's no variation or shadow due to His changing. The shadows are due to our changing, or the earth that we're a part of. Sometimes there's darkness in your life, not because you've turned away from God, but because this creation has turned away from God. And there's necessarily suffering and consequences that are associated with that. But John tells us God is light, and we can trust and take confidence and comfort in the fact that He is constant, and that He is pure and good, and that He wants to show us where we're going and how our lives can be cleansed so that we can better get there. All right, so that's the purpose of His revelation. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to help us. And now I want us to talk for just a few minutes in verses 6 through 10 about our response to that. Okay, verses 6 through 10. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What's our response to this fact that God has revealed Himself and the truth that He did it so that we can have a relationship with Him? Well, some people respond to it by saying, oh, I can have fellowship with God? Yeah, I want that. And they claim it as their own. I'm a Christian, or I'm a child of God. Well, I'm walking with God, but in fact, they're walking in darkness. They're still living the same way that they've always lived. They're still in darkness, as Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 5. Remember he said, you once were darkness? Well, these are people that have now claimed, oh, I can have a relationship with God. I'm going to claim that. But they don't actually live that. They are still walking in the darkness. And this is clear because to continue to actively participate in sin, which destroys us, means that we can't see things as they really are. We're still blinded. Right? We think we're okay. We think we're living for God. And in fact, we're doing things that are damaging to our lives and the relationships that we have and the people around us. And he says, no, that shows that you're not practicing the truth. That shows that you are still in darkness. That shows that you can't see where you're going. And I want you to look really briefly at Matthew chapter 23. Because Jesus talks about a group of people who were in that exact predicament, who had taken that type of response to the fact that God offers us a relationship with Him, and they claimed it, even though they were walking in darkness. And we want to be very careful about that. Because this world is full of people who claim something about themselves that isn't actually true. There's kids at school that try and act like they're part of the cool crowd, and they're not actually, and you see that and know that. Okay? There's people in life who put on airs as though they are very wealthy, and in fact, they're completely in debt. There are people in this life who act a certain way and put on a certain front, right? And we know that we're seeing that today, that people who are saying they're going to do something for us if they're elected, and they're showing us and telling us all the ways that they've changed. Okay, but we're going to find out eventually what they really are. And John tells us, I want you to be very thoughtful and very careful of your own self, that you don't claim to be something that you're actually not. Don't claim to be in fellowship with God when you're actually walking in darkness. And we have a picture of that in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. You can't see where you're going. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate so that the outside also may be clean. So we have warnings from both John and Jesus of being careful. Yes, God revealed himself. Yes, he wants a relationship with you. But don't just claim it. Don't just say it. Okay, you realize that you've got to live it. You've got to let his light show you where you're going and also expose to you the faults that you have as someone who is fallen, who is given into sin, who has chosen sin, who has let Satan be a ruling influence in your life. You've got to change. So don't just claim it. And John says to us, instead, what you ought to do is walk in the light. That ought to be your response to God being light in your life. You ought to walk in that light and continue in that light. And in doing so, you will have fellowship, and we will have fellowship with one another. But he sort of throws in this other idea here, that if we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And I just want you to hold on to that a second, because what we typically think is, well, if I'm going to be right with God, then what that means is I have to live perfectly. Now, yes, we're going to have goals. We're going to be shooting for, aiming for something, but he says to us, if you're walking in the light, part of what that involves is Jesus' blood cleansing you. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. But let's look at the third thing that he says. He says another mistake that people make is that they think that they have no sin. Okay, so some people in the first category perhaps are just ignorant of it or blinded to it or ignoring it. And here are some people who actually feel, I don't have anything wrong. I'm walking in the light, and I've put off all those worldly things, and now I'm doing what I need to be doing. To think that means that you're not letting the light of Jesus expose you for who you are. And this is deception. And so we're familiar with the story of the two men who went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other tax collector. Okay, and the two men offered prayers to God that revealed who they were on the inside. The Pharisee looks at the tax collector and he offers his prayer, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That I'm not doing all these sins that these men do and that I'm not like this tax collector over here. I thank you that I'm not like that. I give tithes of all that I possess and I fast and I pray and I do all these religious things. He was telling himself, I have no sin. And then the tax collector, the publican, offers his prayer to God, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says he's the one who went to his house justified. Why? Because he let God's light reveal who he was. And he owned up to that. And he acknowledged that. And he saw that there was sin in his life, and he was willing to confess that before God. And that's what I want to spend our last minute thinking about here together this evening. That he tells us that what it means to walk in the light and how we ought to respond to God revealing himself to us in the way that he is that we confess. 1 John chapter 1 and then verse 9. He says to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is light, and so he reveals to us, even as we walk with him, things in our lives that still need to be changed. Areas in our hearts in which we are still thinking wrongly. And ways in which we ought to be new. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And I want you to look with me at Psalm 32. Where we see these two attitudes and approaches put on display for us in the life of the psalmist. He says to us, verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what we want. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then he expresses to us where he was for a little while. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. In my mind, what the psalmist is saying here is, for a while I tried to just cover up my sin. I just kept quiet about it. And we all, from childhood up again, have done things that were wrong, and we sneak into the corner and hope that no one sees what we did or asks us any questions about it. And even as adults, we do things that are wrong. We do them in the darkness of the back room, or we do them in the darkness of the night, as Paul points out. We do these things in the quiet, and we keep them secret. And we think that we've hidden them successfully, but it is eating away at us. The guilt is just unbearable. And the psalmist talks about how he felt while he attempted to cover his own sins, or at least kept quiet about them. But then in verse 5, he tells us, now this is what happens when you're walking in the light. When you let God's light show you where you're going and expose your sins, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We can't cover our own sins, but God can cover them for us. We walk in the light, seeing where we are going and having Him expose the darkness that is there. And as we confess those things to Him freely, He offers to us forgiveness and change. Sometimes I think that I've taken this passage and made it more difficult than it really is. It's very much like the illustration of walking through your house in the darkness or walking through your house in the light. When the lights are on, you can see where you're going, and you can see yourself for who you are. And that's what God offers to us through the holy apostles and prophets, and John in particular. Let's take this gift that we've been given, and let's respond to it appropriately. Let's walk in the light as He is in the light, not being blind to our sins and not trying to cover up our sins, but confessing them and receiving the forgiveness and relationship and peace and comfort that He provides. In just a second, we're going to sing a song. If you want to get those songbooks out, as a song of encouragement and invitation. And we're going to be thinking about ways perhaps in our own lives that we see we've fallen short and need God's forgiveness and help. Perhaps there's someone here who, in light of what we've looked at today, or in light of what you've been studying and considering in the past week, is ready to make a decision for Christ. Or there's someone perhaps who sees certain things that have been exposed that they need the prayers and help of this congregation in overcoming. I know that there are many people here who would love to help with that, if there's someone who's in that position this very morning. And we offer to you Christ's invitation as we stand and sing this song.